So I asked the question, or you answered the question perhaps. I'm curious, do we have any planners here? Anybody who plans? Yeah, we've got quite a few of us. Okay. No fair pointing at other people, Peter. Do we have any improvisers who say, we'll just work it out as we go? Not as many. But there's a number, that's good. So when is it important to be a planner?
All the time.
All the time. Says the planner. Yeah.
When you need to do a lot of small planning.
Okay, efficiency. Yeah, good. You gotta get a lot done. Good. When else is it important to be a planner?
I think when you work with somebody else, you should talk about it. You work just for yourself,
you would do it. Great. So coordinating with people, right? Teamwork takes a plan, not just improvise as you go. Good. Something else, yeah.
Would you have to try to accomplish a goal over a long period of time? Mm-hmm.
Sure. So a goal is going to take a long time. It's going to take perseverance. Having a plan is good. Yeah.
You want to save money.
You want to save money. Efficiency. Yeah. Yeah.
How good is when resources are limited?
When resources are limited. Good. A father likes them. That's good. Yeah.
You can't do it later.
What was that?
When you can't do it later.
When you can't do it later. Yeah. You got to get it done. Yes. Ah, okay. So yeah, God helping to get my own house in order, to build that first. And so one of the things I was going to say is that we have a few surgeries coming up in the next 2 weeks. I really like a medical team that plans ahead. They don't say, well, let's see how it works. Let's see who shows up. And, you know, we'll just get started and we'll see how it works. Okay, that's right. When is it good to improvise?
When the unexpected happens.
Good. And what else?
When it's the first time through something.
Sure. First time through, we don't know how it's all going to work, so we're going to have to adjust as we go.
To accommodate change and anticipate and accommodate change.
Sure. Accommodate the change that comes.
When the plan didn't work.
What's that?
So the plan didn't work.
When the plan didn't work. Yeah. When the road is closed. Yeah, in all the different ways it could be. I'm waiting for, yes.
When you forget.
When you forget? Yeah, forget the plan. I'm waiting for somebody to say, well, you want to enjoy life. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so I two stories for me. One is I was a part of a National Science Foundation project years ago, and we had to go to Washington to try to renew our money. And we had an hour-long meeting, and we had 15 minutes for our presentation, and then 45 minutes to respond to things. So the head of our project was a planner. And so we had our 20 slides prepared or something like that for 15 minutes. And then we had 100 other slides prepared, anticipating all the questions we thought they might answer or ask us. And so we had this long list, and they say, well, what about this? And well, that slide for you. And we would pull it up, right? We were going to plan for all the possibilities, right? But when it's the first time through things, I was thinking about it. For us as a church, it was a month before we were going to start meeting every week. And we didn't know where we were going to meet. Well, I don't know. We found out we might not have access to this building this summer. We've been planning about possibilities and whatnot. Back then, we didn't know what was going to happen, and so we just had to be ready to improvise, right? So we have these two different values. The question I want to think about today is, how should we approach the Christian life? And the planners say, well, that's easy. Jesus said, if you're going to build a tower, don't start until you know the plan and you can finish it. So we should be planners. And the improvisers say, but Jesus also said, when you are called into, when you are arrested and you have to give a defense, don't worry ahead of time about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be there and will help you. Okay? So we can find our places to find support for our approach, but what should we do? And then I also want to think about the question today. How should we live as a church? What does it look like? A planning, a improvising, a faith, a wisdom. And we want to think about that today. So let's pray and ask for God's work in this time. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you again for Amar and Muna, this wonderful testimony. We thank you for your work in their lives. And they had to improvise. They had to follow a journey that was uncertain. And we thank you that you were faithful, and you are. We pray today that you would teach us as individuals, as households, and as a church, what it looks like to follow you in the ways that you would have us. As we think about planning and adjusting, we just ask that you would teach us today. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you give us hearts to learn and to follow with courage and wisdom and patience? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Ephesians 5, and we'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. I said a couple of weeks ago we were going to do a series on our core values. And so we're improvising a little bit. We will do that. But in working with the board and the elders, just seeing the wisdom of some other things. And so last week, we looked at Psalm 36 and thinking about Lent to prepare us in this season. And this week, looking at a bit about understanding God's work in our church and a path of following Him. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5, and I'd really like for you to have that in front of you. But let me first say this about Ephesians while you're getting there. Ephesians 5, we'll start at verse 13. I was really challenged when somebody said, you can't be sure you understand a part of a book in the Bible unless you understand the book as a whole. Because you have to know, how does this piece fit with the whole thing? And so we're going to go to Ephesians 5, but I want to first tell you what the book is about. And this is from the sermon from a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 1. It says this, God made known to us the mystery of his will. Right? God has told us what we can't know unless he tells us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He says, here is God's purpose. His purpose is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We started the series in Genesis, and we will get back to it, but this was a design of God, of a coherent, beautiful world that all worked well together. And then it broke. And then in a mystery we don't fully understand, there was rebellion against God. And this just brought trouble. It brought division. It brought separation. And God's plan is to put it all back together. To bring unity to all things and in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so this is God's purpose. His purpose in creation is a unity that includes all of creation in Christ. And this book says that's what God is about. It says, I want you to know this is God's purpose. And then when we go forward to chapter 3, he says, and here's how you fit into it. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. You see, I've highlighted some of these phrases, but he says, the spirit of God is going to be in you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So he says, here's God's purpose, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, and he's going to do it through his church by the fullness of the presence of God being among you. Right? That you be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. God himself would live among you. So not just in each of us, but in the image of the Old Testament temple, where when the presence of God was there, nobody could enter the place. It was so holy, the presence of God was so intense, you couldn't even enter. And he says, that's something like what God's intention is with his church. Say, he's bringing unity to all things in heaven and earth in Christ, and he's going to use his people, his church, that's going to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. So God's people are going to be filled with God. This is his design. And then the second half of the book says, so what are we supposed to do about it? And five times in this book, the Apostle Paul uses the words therefore and walk. Literally walk. For us, we understand this is to live. But he says, therefore, given this, right? God's bringing unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. He's bringing his holy presence filling his people. Therefore, he says, walk in unity. Because there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. God is uniting all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, so clearly his people should be as one. He says, walk in holiness together. He says, walk in love together. He says, walk in light together. He says, walk in wisdom together. And each of these, there's a bit of a discussion and some practical things to do. One of the key things is, you see, I repeat the word together there, because these are things, you can't walk in unity alone, right? It's a nonsense idea to say, well, I'm unified all on my own. Probably not anyway, but we do this together, right? You can't walk in love alone. And we can't walk in wisdom alone. And so I think in the whole book he's saying, so we know that God is, you hear the thing, he's bringing unity in all things in heaven and earth in Christ. He is bringing the fullness of his presence among his people. The fullness of his presence. And he says, given that, this is what it looks like for God's people to join God's work to bring unity to all things under Christ. And we're going to just take a minute and look at number 5. What does it look like to walk in wisdom together? So here we are, now in Ephesians 5, verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And we'll continue on in a second. But he says, the first thing you need to know in this series of wisdom, he says, is you've got to be really careful how you walk, you live, how you walk. It's literally watch carefully. Keep your eyes on this. Pay attention to live well. And as he's done repeatedly in this book, he says, don't do this, but do this. So he says, don't live in an unwise way, but live as those who are wise. Right? And for a long time, I thought wisdom is mainly about making good decisions. And that is a good thing about wisdom. But wisdom is really more a skill of living. It's how we live. And he says, you need to live as people who have clear understanding of the world, clear understanding of God, and then you live according to that. Not as unwise people, but as those who are wise. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Well, in a sense of what it is to live on a limited budget, some of us far more than others, but if you have a limited budget and you decide, I need to buy something, I need to buy food, what do? You make the most of every bit of your money. You say, here's my money, here's some options to buy. Well, that's not going to be an option. That's not an efficient use of that money. I need to make sure I maximize what I get with the money I have. He says, do that with your time. Do that with your effort. Make the most. Not just say, well, we'll just do something. Yeah, that was for sale. It looked okay, so I got it to eat it. No, make the most of what you have. So he says, this is a way of living wisely. And he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand God and his ways. Understand what God is doing. To live well, we need to know him and his ways. And then he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. When we're drunk, I don't know personally, but when we're drunk, there's a disconnect with our senses, right? We don't see and hear as well. There's cloudiness in our thinking. There's lack of skill in our actions. Our communication is poor, right? When we are drunk, there's a disconnect from what is clear and good. He says, don't do that in any way, because that leads to living in a way that is chaotic and random and harmful without self-control. He says, rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, I emphasized earlier that these are all plural commands. I confess that I live most of my life reading this is primarily an individual command. It says, how am I going to get the Holy Spirit in me? And there's good to explore that. And actually, Lord willing, next week, we will go to the core value on the Holy Spirit. And we'll think about this more. But the thing I want to emphasize here is he says, God wants to live among his people. That the gathering of God's people is to be a place where God lives by his Holy Spirit. He says he wants us to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. That's what should happen with the church as it gathers. There should be a fullness of God here. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, be wise. Understand the Lord's will. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, let's be practical. And so then, starting from there, he gives four different specific descriptions of what it's like for God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you see some of what I do when I try to understand what a passage says. And I try to lay it out in a way that shows patterns and structure. So one is, not as obvious in this translation in English, but there are four parallel statements. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. There are clearly four things that all are next to each other. And then I love this. The first one is to one another. The second one's to the Lord. The third one's to God the Father. And the fourth one is to one another. This reinforces this is something that God wants his Spirit to be richly among us. So he says, we should speak to one another. And we should speak to one another with these psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. It's a wonderful way when we gather for worship. God is our audience. We see that in number two. But also each other. We tell each other, our God is good. And I need to hear that. I need to hear you declare the praises of God. So we are speaking to one another, an expression of the Holy Spirit among us, to say God is good. That God is love. He is at work. He's transforming lives. We need to hear this. And then he says, also, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So the vertical aspect of worship. And he says, always giving thanks. He says, giving thanks to the Father for everything. And boy, this is where we need help with each other, right? To give thanks for everything, that's tough. But he says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If Jesus is in authority over all things, then we can thank him for everything, even though at present we don't understand the mystery of how it all is supposed to fit. He says, when the Spirit is among us, we give thanks, and then submitting to one another. Back to the horizontal plane of saying, we have this relationship with each other, where there is submission, and then it goes on to describe very specific ways in which we are to submit. And here it is, mutual submission, submit to one another, but then he says, there are some authority structures that we pay attention to. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and we can understand it this way, parents, or employers and employees, or other structures that we have, but there is a mutual submission that is expressed in interesting ways. And so he says, let me show you some of the details. But he says, I want you to live wisely. I want you to live filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, here are ways that it gets expressed as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to go back to the first few verses. And thank you, Esther, for helping with the calligraphy. Be very careful, he says, that how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I want to explore a bit about what that might mean. So, I have a story, and it relates to the scripture. And yes, that is me. I did zoom in because I thought you might want to try to get some. That looks like me 30-some years ago. But I used to love windsurfing. I still do. I just don't do it so much anymore. We'd go out to Lake Lansing, and we would do this. Okay, I'm going to tell you two stories that are a little bit foolish. One, a little bit. One, quite a bit. The little bit foolish is we would sail out there a lot. Once we went out at midnight, a bunch of my friends, and we were sailing out at midnight. I can't remember if there was much of a moon out. I think I kind of got lost in the lake. And what, you know, this wasn't a very good idea, but we were young and we thought, this is really cool. We'll have breakfast together. So the bigger problem, and G, I'm sure, could tell a story related to this one. We had gone to Hawaii. Parents had arranged this trip. I had been on something in Japan. I came back, met them there. The parents rented a windsurfing for me. And I thought, this is great. This is the best thing in the world. Go windsurfing in Hawaii, Maui. Okay, so we started out, and I got the boat. Let's see, we were on the downwind side of the island. So that's a problem, right? Because the wind doesn't really work very well. It kind of swoops around the island. And so I thought, well, I just want to go out a little bit farther. And I'll get some wind. Yeah, you can hear it coming already, can't you? So I go out a little bit farther and I look in and where the wind is, where the waves, and I keep going a little bit more and a little bit more. And I look back. I could still see the island, but I couldn't see a beach anymore. And I think from the other side, they couldn't see me anymore. And then it's like, huh, how do I get back there? Because the wind's not very good, but the wind is blowing my direction. But then I realized, do I even know what the beach looks like? I hadn't planned for these things. See, when you're out of Lake Lansing, the worst case is you get blown to the other side and you walk home. Turns out when you're on Maui, the other side is a long ways away. Right? So the good news is I made it back. Right? But you have to know the body of water you're sailing in. Right? You have to know where's the current, what are the risks. Okay, so now that you're on. We've got this guy who's going to go snorkeling. And what advice would you give him when he's going to go snorkeling in a pool? Help me out. What advice do you give somebody? You're going to go snorkeling in a pool. What's the advice?
Why bother?
Why bother? There you go. Yeah. Any advice you say? Yeah. Make sure it's deep enough. Yeah, and you know what I'd say? Stay away from the diving board if there are other people in the pool. Right? Because this is probably your biggest danger, is that something's going to come flying in from the diving board and land on you. Okay. So now, he's going to go out in the lake. So what do you say? Going from a pool to a lake? Yeah.
Don't get swept up if
there's current flowing around. Yeah, good. Good. See anything else out there that might be a concern if you're snorkeling?
Watch out for power boats.
Yeah, a really wise thing to do. Look out for that, right? And you can get farther away. But okay, so now, what if he wants to go snorkeling in a river? Yeah. Watch out for the big rocks. Yep, good, good. Something else. What do you need to know if you're going to go swimming or snorkeling in a river?
Current,
right? If you go in the pool and you just float, you're not going anywhere. But if you get into a river, you're going with the current if you don't do anything, right? So if you're swimming, you say, I'm going to go to the other side of the river, and you point where you want to go, you'll never get there, right? I mean, you keep pointing and slowly you're moving across, but it's getting farther away from you, right? So you've got to know what the current is, and so in reality, you have to aim upstream. You can't aim where you want to go if there's current. Okay, so now he's going out in the ocean. What advice do you give him?
Do you know where the beach is at?
Do you know where the beach is at? And can you still see it? Yeah.
Shark zones.
Shark zones, yeah, yeah.
Jellyfish.
Jellyfish, yeah, there are critters out there that we don't want. And there are some big vessels. Okay, so I'll just tell you briefly another time. I went windsurfing in San Francisco Bay. And where I went, I thought, this would be so cool. I'm going to windsurf right underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. Well, it turns out there's a current there, depending on what the tide is. And where does that current go? Right out into the ocean. And there are big ships, so I like to go underneath there. And I'm just out there sailing along. This is pretty nice, you know, and very foolish. Right? We need to know what the danger is. Right, the days are evil. We are not living our lives in a swimming pool. We're living our lives in a world where there is a current that is not going God's way. And if what we do is we go and say, well, we'll just swim and not, you know, we'll just be neutral. We're not. Because the pressure, the flow, the default takes us away from God. See, I'm convinced that Ephesians tells us that God's plan for cosmic unity in Christ, that's what he's doing. It demands skillful and spirit-filled living. Or I'll say it a little differently. It demands skillful and spiritful living. So skillful living. What is the current we're living in? Right? And this is what's necessary for us to live our lives, is to say, what is the flow that I'm living in? Right, that is affecting my thinking and my behavior and how I approach life. There is a flow. And this flow is human, but it also relates to each of our cultures. And there's a flow. And we can't live skillfully and ignore that. Just like you can't say to somebody, oh, go swim out in the river and we'll just see you in a while. Know that there's a current, and you can't live skillfully without knowing a current. We have to know risks that are there. We have to know what the needs are in the world we live in. We need to know opportunities. To live skillfully, we have to understand our world and ourselves. And we are called to live skillfully, but we're also called to live spirit-filled. Spiritfully. Right? And this is the fullness of God in and among us. He says, don't live as unwise, but as wise, and be filled with the Spirit. So live with the skill that says, I understand the world, and I'm going to engage in good ways. And I'm going to live expecting the fullness of God in and among us. I'm going to live pursuing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not the fruit of the world, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of expecting God's love and peace and patience and His presence. To live depending upon the power of God. To live with the Spirit's leading and wisdom. And again, we're going to spend some more time next week unpacking some of those things. But in order to live out our lives well in this world where God's at work, we need both skill and spirit. And then we need to intentionally and diligently pursue what God reveals. So somebody taught me a while ago that fuzziness fizzles. So in other words, if we say, where are you going? I don't know, kind of out west somewhere. Probably not a very good trip, right? What is God doing in your life? I don't know, something. And usually, where we end up is where the river's flowing. Right? Unless we have a target, unless we say there's something I'm going to choose to do, we tend to end up just where the river flows. And he says, the days are evil. That's not a good idea. And so the idea is that we need to say, okay, God, I can see the world, and I'm trying to understand it, and I understand your Spirit and the work that the Spirit's doing. And so then we should intentionally and diligently pursue what God reveals through that. So we put it this way. The call is to live wisely by the Spirit for God together. So again, live as a pattern of life. This is how we are going to approach life. And we should live wisely. Says, don't be unwise, don't be foolish, live wisely. And this means a clear understanding of the world and ourselves. And so, let me give some concrete expressions of it. Maybe you are a young person, maybe middle school, high school, and you're making sense of where is life going. One approach is to say, oh, go with the flow. And you've heard enough this morning to say, that's probably not a good idea, because the flow is not going to take you in God's way. So it's clearly understanding ourselves, how God has made us. It's understanding the world around us. It's understanding what God's purpose is. Right? To live wisely is to say, this is a clear understanding of my situation and especially what's in front of me. Say, okay, I'm going to have to make some choices. I'm not going to always be in this space where I'm providing for. So you look ahead and say, I'm going to live a certain way given what's down the road. And then, to those who might be parents of said young people, you also say, you know what? The time comes when they won't be here. And perhaps more significantly, and I won't be there for them in the same way. So then you say, looking down the road, that comes. And I've heard parents say, there are 3 summers left while this person is still in the house. So what will we do with that? Just to go with the flow is not a good idea. Right? Because the days are evil. Right? The pieces don't naturally take us to what God intends. And so we need to look ahead and say, okay, wisdom says we should plan for it. Plan for what's ahead and what adjustments should we make to get where we want to be when we get there. For others, job situation, thinking about retirement, thinking about our health. Wisdom says we can look ahead and be prudent, not just wait and see, but to look ahead and understand what's there. So we want to live wisely, but we also live by the Spirit. Right? Our hope is God who is at work, and we trust in Him, and we say, just as Amara led us today, He is at work in all things, so that He can work these things together for good in ways that we don't understand, we can't control. And so we said, God, we need your Spirit to give us wisdom, to guide us, to give us strength, to give us courage. And so we need to live wisely, to look at the world and understand it, and say, Holy Spirit, we need your work. We need your presence. And we're going to do this for God, because he has his purpose. He says, here's my purpose, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, to bring the presence of Holy God among his people. Say, okay, if that's what you're doing, then how does my life fit in with that? And we want to do that together, right? With shared wisdom and shared gifts. And so this applies to us individually. I also want to think a bit about what it means for us as a church. And what it means for us as a church is essentially the same thing, but at a bigger scale for all of us together. We want to live wisely by the Spirit for God together. Living wisely says we understand our world, ourselves, we understand the current, we understand the challenges, and we walk in dependence upon God. I say I'm just thrilled with the leadership team of the church. I'm thrilled for the 5 years now it's been with a group, a couple of different people have shifted around, but thankful for Jim and Amara and John Bonnell, and now thrilled that Daniel and Pedro have joined with us. I'm just so thankful for this team. So thankful for a team that's walking and endeavoring to do exactly this. To say, let's be wise and let's be Spirit-led. And so one of the challenges that we are stepping into is to pursue a Spirit-led strategic planning process. And it's these two things. Spirit-led says we're depending upon the Holy Spirit, and strategic says we want to be wise. We want to be skillful and spiritful. And the idea is to say, can we look ahead and say, where do we think God is taking us? And if that's what it is, what should we be doing to get there? Just like we would wisely do as individuals or as a household. Now, I'm going to just mention a few things, but here is a website that has more information, and we'll keep updating it. But let me say a couple things, because my guess is a few of us, our pulse just went up a little bit. And we thought, ooh, what are they thinking? Right? Well, here's the first thing that's really important to us, is to say, what's our unchanging foundation? Right? And for us, the unchanging foundation is that we are a church that is for and by the peoples of many nations. That's it. That's who we are. We are the peoples of many nations being transformed by Christ together for the glory of God. That's us. We have core values that we are dedicated to, of diverse unity, and the priesthood of all believers, and superabounding grace, and complete obedience. These core values, all of this is the foundation of who we are. And we want to be who we are for such a time as this. To say, okay, these enduring values, well, what do they look like now? And I just want to give you one hint of something that I see. We live in a very divided world. Now, in a little bit, there's a basketball game between two teams that some of us care about. And it's coming soon, so I better get this done. So there's Michigan State and U of M. One of the beautiful things about sports is that the vast majority of times, we are shouting and screaming for our different sides and against each other, and then the game's over, and for a little bit, some of us are happy and some of us are down, and then we're friends again. Some people said that used to be the way politics were in the United States. And I don't see that. Now there's division, there's judgment. The other people, they are trying to destroy our place. They don't understand anything, right? That, I think, is the time we're in. Here's the current. This greater division. We actually saw it on our Facebook page for our neighborhood. And thankfully some peacemakers have stepped in, but it's just so quick to divide. So here's a wonderful thing that I see God doing among us. We say, you know what? My understanding isn't the end of the story. I don't see everything. I need to hear from people of different perspectives. And I expect I'm going to learn interesting things from them that I didn't know. And I'm going to love. And there'll be some things I think, well, I'm not sure if I agree with that. And that's okay. We're a group of people who are practicing the very thing our world desperately needs. And I think that means we are prepared in a special way for a time as this to say we have a disposition and a growing skill to say we intentionally walk with differences, celebrating differences, as well as what unites us. And the world needs that. What's that mean? I don't know. But I think it's a fascinating thing to say, maybe our core values, our vision, will have a special expression in a time like this. And so the idea is to say, God, what are you doing? And what might your plan be? And see, God has given us limited resources. He's done it to everybody, all of us. And so we say, how can we use our limited resources well for God's purposes? And again, the limitations aren't bad. God made us all with limitations. But let me just say, we do this every year with our budget. Right? We as a church say, we don't have money to do all that we want to do. But we see something that God is doing. And so a little over a year ago, we as a church said, we're going to rearrange some of our money so that we could bring our pastoral intern. And praise God, we have Akash here with us. And we see beautiful things happening because of this. And it's going to continue to grow. But a year ago, we said, we think we see something, and we want to make some adjustments and see God work in it. And so we're wanting to do the same thing. And so I want to invite you to a couple of things. One is to pray. For all of us to pray for wisdom, faith, courage, and love, to be filled with the Spirit and the fullness of God. We want to be Spirit-full in our journey with Christ. And that's His intent, too, that the church would be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. And we want congregational input. And so one of the things we have is a survey that we'd like everybody to respond to. It actually isn't open today. It'll be ready tomorrow. And we'll send out an email. But in the handout you have is the passwords. We'd like to know it's our people who are responding to the survey, not some chatbot someplace that's decided it wants to experiment with its English ability in answering survey questions. But let me just tell you, one of the first questions is, what do you love about Crossway that you hope won't change? Right? That's really important to us. What are some needs that you see among us that we're not currently meeting? What are some needs you see in the community around us that maybe we could be a part of meeting? Right? And so there will be two different surveys. And this first one focuses more on the present. The next one is more looking toward the future. And we're going to have a time for people who have taken responsibility to lead ministries to get together and talk about the same things, just in a time that we can talk a bit more together. So we want to pray, we want to hear, and then we're going to process primarily as the board, to process all these things, and say, here's where we think God is taking us, and then together, we want to join in implementation and adjustments to pursue God's purposes for us. Just like we did this past year, just like we've done before, but we say, God, where is it that you want us to go? See, Paul says, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We need to intentionally go where God is leading us rather than letting things unfold on their own. And of course, this could be a rich blend of plan and improvisation, right? Because the plans don't all work out. We don't understand everything yet, and yet we should have a plan and work on it. But here's, to me, the really challenging or very sobering thing. So let me tell you one more story. When I got done with my education, I interviewed for a job at the University in the Chicago area. And when I interviewed, there was a guy who was faculty member. And the morning of my day of interviews, he took me to his office, closed the door, and he said, okay, here are all the right answers. You know, when you meet with the dean, here's what he's going to ask you, and here's, I would recommend you answer this way. And when you meet with this person, they're going to ask you this, I recommend you answer this way, right? One of the things was, I tend to say, we did this in our research, and we did this. I said, who was we? Well, it was kind of me. Say that, right? He coached me in giving the right answers. So I got the job. Great thing. Then, I found out why I got the job. Because he wanted me to be on a project that he had. And he says, this is going to be fantastic. It'll get you tenure. This is just a great thing. And in one way, it's like, wow, this is so cool. And then he described the project. I said, I can't do it. That I had a real struggle with my own sense of purpose and the kind of project he said I want you to do. He says, I've got a plan for you. But he didn't know me. And so it didn't fit. And I was there for a year, and then it was gone. But we have a God who says, I've got a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. So Paul says in Philippians, He says, not that I've already attained all this, being like Christ in his resurrection, or I've already arrived at my goal, but he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, not forgetting the foundation, not forgetting what God has done, but straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The one who knows me, the one who's gifted me, the one who's shaped me, knows my weaknesses and my strengths. And God says, I have a plan where you are going to be right where you should be. And I want to say this for all of us, everybody who is in Christ, that's true. He says, here's a plan that fits you, and this is your calling, and I want you to grow into that plan that I have for you. And there are no unnecessary parts. There are no parts that we say, oh, it's kind of an appendix, you know? If it causes trouble, let's cut it off and get rid of it. But God doesn't have that. It's every last one. He says, I want to press on for the thing that God said, here's my plan for John. Here's my plan for you. And then, I'm just thrilled by this, I'm convinced God has the same thing for each church. God has a purpose. He has an intention for who he wants us to be, the place he wants in his kingdom. And Paul says it's great to look back and say, God has worked. He has provided. But I'm not there yet. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And this is what I'm so excited about in this season, is together to say, so what is that that God has in mind? Like, why did he call us? And what is ahead for us? And so then we want to strain toward what is ahead to win this prize. And he says, this is what I have for you. And unlike this man at the university who said, I'm going to help you get the job, who didn't know me and had a dream that didn't fit me, this is the God who made us, who formed our hearts, who's given us the gifts we have. And we long to be that which he has called us for. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, you are such a good God. We thank you that you know all our hearts because you formed them. And you called us together as a people. We pray that you would help us to live skillfully and spiritfully, to follow in what you've called us for. We thank you for the great work you are doing in all of creation. Would you use us in some way to be a part of bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ? Would you be richly present among us as a church, in our households, in each of us? Give us the courage and the boldness to strain forward for the very thing that you made us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.